Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We are finishing chapter 1 tonight. All right, chapter 1. Let's go. Our theme for this evening, session 3, is joy in purpose. Joy in purpose. And so what I want us to wrestle with as we look at Paul's purpose and then at the purpose he would have for us, I want each of us individually to ask ourselves, what is my purpose? Why has God placed me where he has placed me for such a time as this? Why did God place you in the family he did? Why did he place you in the church he did, in the school he did? Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God has placed you in them for a purpose. And so I want you to consider this evening what that purpose is and how you can experience joy in living life the way God intended it. Now in chapter 3, when we get there in a couple of days, Paul is going to reveal to us our ultimate purpose. But I want us to think this evening a little more generally about what our purpose is. So for me, if you were to ask me, Pastor Matt, what is your purpose? I would say things like, my purpose is to grow in my relationship with Jesus. My purpose is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. My purpose is to bring my children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. My purpose is to shepherd the flock, the teenagers and families that God has placed in my care as a pastor. That's my purpose. Now, do I always live life on purpose? I am sad to say that I do not. Sometimes I lose sight of that. Sometimes I want to live for myself and be selfish. But that's a question we must all ask ourselves. What is my purpose? And over time, that purpose, that moment that God has called you to, is going to change. Your purpose changes over time. I wasn't always married, but once I married Julie, my purpose shifted. I wasn't always a father, but once I became a father, my purpose shifted. I wasn't always a pastor, but when I became a pastor, my purpose shifted. And so just because you are sitting here tonight and you might be in middle school, junior high, that doesn't mean you don't have a purpose right now. You very much do. And so we want to discuss tonight how we can experience joy in purpose, in doing what God has prepared for us to do. So we're in our Bibles. We're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look first at Paul's purpose, if you want to advance. In verses 19 through 26, and then he's going to give a communal purpose, a general purpose to all who would read the letter of Philippians. So let's begin. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Highlight that verse. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul here reveals his purpose, and as he examines, as he is eager to be released from prison, that's what he's anticipating, he experiences this dilemma. He says, I cannot wait to pass into eternity so that I can be with my Savior Jesus face to face. That is something that Paul absolutely desires. That's a good thing for all of us to desire, to want to see and be with and sit at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't that sound amazing? Paul desires that. However, Paul also has labor. He has a task that God has given to him that he is still able to perform. See, God converted Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, and he gave Paul the purpose that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That he was going to preach the good news of Jesus to the entire world. That he was going to plant churches and encourage and strengthen those churches. And so because Paul is still alive, he recognizes that God's task for him has not ended. That he still has a purpose while he has breath in his lungs. And so although he has this dilemma, although he wants to see Jesus because to die is gain, as he says in verse 21, he says, as long as I have breath in my lungs, as long as God keeps me alive on this earth, I have a purpose. He is not done with me yet. The fact that you woke up this morning proves that God is not finished with you yet. He still has a purpose for your life. And so Paul's purpose, at the beginning of verse 21, that verse I told you to underline, is for to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. He's going to talk more about this in chapter 3, like I said. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple of days. But for me to live is Christ. Jesus was at the center of Paul's purpose, of Paul's life. Too often you and I have a little Christ drawer in our lives. We have Jesus in a box or in a drawer, and every once in a while, whether it's church or youth group or at Bible camp, we may pull Jesus out and say, oh yes, I love you, Jesus. You're my whole world. We'll sing about it. But then when we go back to regular life, we end up putting Jesus back in the drawer. Says, oh, no, not today. I'm going to live for myself today. I'm not going to talk about Jesus today. I'm going to pursue other things today. Not so with Paul. He understood his purpose, that to live is Christ, that every day mattered, every day brought new opportunities to experience the joy of serving Jesus. And he wasn't going to waste it. And so while he was alive, Paul said, I'm going to be fruitful in my labor for the Lord. I'm going to live completely for Jesus. He then goes on to challenge the Philippians. He looks at their purpose, starting in verse 27. And we can see it as our purpose as well. Paul is speaking to us today. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Here is this purpose that Paul is challenging the believers of Philippi to have. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. To live a worthy walk in light of what Jesus has done for you. Actually, a literal idea of the words that Paul uses here is to live as a citizen under the gospel. To live as a member of God's family. To live as a part of Christ's kingdom. Is your life worthy of the calling with which you have been called? That when Jesus died for you and you placed your faith in Jesus and you were saved by God from your sins and he brought you into his family and he made you an heir instead of a slave, that you will inherit the riches of his kingdom. Is your life noble in pursuit of that citizenship? Or do you wake up every day and think, okay, no big deal. Just a new day. I've spent a lot of time in youth ministry. This is, I think, my 19th year in youth ministry. I've been in youth ministry a long time. I've talked to a lot of kids, a lot of students your age. Guys, we're talking about 2003 being a long time ago, Haley. I mean, Moose Tracks. I was in high school then, but that's fine. Whatever, I'm not mad about it. But I've talked to a lot of students. Many students who go to a public school, and by the time you get to like November, I often will ask students, how are things going? And so often the response I get is, well, I'm just kind of busy, and every day is just kind of the same. I get up, and I go to school, and I do my homework, and study in my classes and eat lunch, and then I go to soccer practice, and then I come home, and then I eat dinner, and I sit in my room and do my homework, and then I go to bed. And it's just day after day after day after day of the same old, dull routine. You know what that tells me when I listen to them and this experience that they're bored or life is just full of these mundane things that they do every day? That they're not living each day on purpose. They're not. They're not waking up each morning with a sense of God is placing people into my path today, and how I treat them, how I respond, how I encourage matters. that today has unique opportunities that God is preparing for me to step into and to make a difference, an impact for eternity in the lives of the people around me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans 1 through 11 is all about God's mercy. It's all about how He has saved us. And we'll talk a little bit more about the gospel and salvation later on this week. But chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, all about salvation, what Jesus truly did for us. The righteousness of God that He has granted to us because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's a miracle. In Romans 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in light of everything that he's talked about in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, in light of this great salvation that has been provided to you and to me if we place our faith in Jesus, Paul says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are two key ideas here that Paul draws our attention to. Because we have been saved, we've experienced such a great salvation through all the blessings, the mercies, the graces that God has given to us in Jesus. And he says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, that my life is no longer my own. I no longer get to live how I want to live. I now live for Christ. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. That's the meaning. And he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's so great. The renewal of our mind. The language that he uses here suggests that this is a daily activity. That every day I renew my mind. When I wake up in the morning, I remind myself of my God-given purpose for that day. What is it that God wants me to do today? I remind myself of the gospel that has saved me and the purposes that God has given me for that day. I don't just wake up when my alarm goes off and I just, you know, get ready for school, check out some, I don't know, heinous TikToks or something. Terrible. It's bad for you anyway. You shouldn't, you know, but whatever. Or do I wake up in the morning and before my feet hit the floor, do I thank God? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me another day. Now show me today how you want me to live. I submit my day to you. It's yours. What a difference that makes. I'm telling you from my own experience. What a difference it makes to wake up and to live every day on purpose. That's joy. That's exciting. As we look back at Philippians, we get some of that purpose that Paul lays out for them. After he tells us to live a manner of life worthy of the gospel, what else does he say? He says that with one mind they would strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Side by side, with one mind. We've talked already about the importance of how you think. What do you set your mind on? The things above or the things on earth that don't matter? On purpose. Do you notice that they're side by side, that there's unity? We see unity and steadfastness in the same verse, don't we? As we experience joy in Christ, in the gospel, that the way to live that out is through unity and steadfastness, that we are side by side together. I'll be honest, if I had to wake up on purpose and live every day, you know, well on my own, I'd fail quite a bit. But praise the Lord, I have people in my life. I have a wife who constantly points me to Jesus. I have a church staff that I get to work alongside. What a deep brother and sisterhood that we have in our purpose of caring for God's people. We get to do it together. That makes it far less overwhelming, right? That ought to make it much more encouraging and easier for us to think, you know what? We can live this way. We can live on purpose because we have each other. Do we have the same mind? Notice that they're not frightened by their opponents. That like Paul, should they experience persecution for preaching Christ, that God's grace is sufficient for them. It is not something for them to worry about. That they may also suffer for his sake, and that's okay. Let's look at our big idea for tonight. As we close, unity and steadfastness provide joy in our purpose. As we seek to live each day on purpose, we do so in unity with the people around us, the body, our brothers and sisters. And by renewing our mind, by thinking alike with each other and reminding ourselves daily of the gospel and our purpose, we can experience joy. So that life doesn't just become the doldrums of day after day. It's the same thing. I have the same schedule. So boring. Just busy. I feel blah. Said I live each day with purpose. Tomorrow's a new day. What purpose is God giving you tomorrow? What purpose is God giving you tonight? So you're ready to head into your cabin devotions time. What purpose is God giving you? What word of encouragement do you need to share? What is the Lord laying on your heart? So that your cabin will continue to grow in unity, that you'll have steadfastness in your purpose, that your minds would be fixed on Jesus. So our faith response is to live on purpose. And I will tell you, it requires some discipline to do this, but that it's also so much better. It's so much better than just feeling like you're grinding through every day, that every day is a slog, that is just so difficult to get through. Live on purpose. Ask yourself, I gave you my purposes as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. What purposes do you have as a son, as a daughter, as a brother, as a sister, as a classmate? What purposes has God given you? Live on purpose. And then love and encourage each other. Come alongside. Have that side-by-side relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ that says, hey, let's continue to move forward in our purpose. Let's change our church, our community, our school for the cause of Christ. As we close tonight, I want to read for you briefly a story. I mentioned Jim Elliot this morning. I just want to read a little bit about his life and testimony. Living on purpose. To live is Christ, to die is gain. On February 2nd, 1952, Jim Elliot waved goodbye to his parents and boarded a ship for the 18-day trip from San Pedro, California to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He and his missionary partner, Pete Fleming, first spent a year in Quito learning to speak Spanish. Then they moved to Shandia, a small Quechua Indian village, to take the place of the retiring missionaries. Jim and Pete studied hard to learn the language and to fit in. Their hard work paid off. In 6 months, both were speaking Spanish well enough to move to Shandia. When they arrived in Shandia, they also had to learn the speech of the Quechuas. 3 years later, many Quechuas had become faithful Christians. Jim now began to feel it was time to tell the Aucas about Jesus. The Aucas had killed many Quechuas. They had also killed several workers at an oil company drilling site near their territory. The oil company closed the site because everyone was afraid to work there. Jim knew the only way to stop the Aucas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Jim and the four other Ecuador missionaries he was working with began to plan a way to show the Aucas they were friendly. Nate Saint, a missionary supply pilot, came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Aucas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to the Aucas. They also used an amplifier to speak out friendly Auca phrases. After many months, the Aucas even sent a gift back up in the bucket to the plane. Jim and the other missionaries felt the time had come to meet the Aucas face to face. One day, while flying over Auca territory, Nate Saint spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane on. He planned to land there, and the men would build a treehouse to stay safe and until friendly contact could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Auca beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Auca village and called for the Aucas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Auca man and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other since the missionaries only knew a few Auca phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring others next time. The missionaries waited for other Aucas to return for the next 2 days. Finally, two Auca women walked out of the jungle on day six. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped in the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Auca warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliott reached for the gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly if he should use it, but he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Auca who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Auca warriors threw their spears, killing all the missionaries. Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. Late in the afternoon of Sunday, January 8th, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, waited by the two-way radio to hear Nate Saint and his wife discuss how things had gone that day. But there was no call. As evening turned to night, the wives grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew over the beach to look for the men. He saw only the badly damaged plane on the beach. News quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. A United States search team went to the beach, found the missionaries' bodies, and buried them. But don't think Operation Auca ended there, because it didn't. In less than 2 years, Elizabeth Elliott, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, were able to move to the Auca village. Many Aucas became Christians. They are now a friendly tribe. Missionaries, including Nate Saint's son and his family, still live among the Aucas today. Jim Elliott and his companions had a sense of purpose. They knew what the Lord had asked them to do. And they had the same commitment, the same sense of purpose that the Apostle Paul had, that I'm challenging each of us to have. That to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this night. God, we thank you so much for the book of Philippians and what it has to show us about our sense of purpose. I pray for each of these young people that as they go throughout this week, that they would continue to ponder the purposes that you have given to each of them and their families and their churches and their communities and their schools. God, I pray that they would live on purpose. that they would recognize that each day is full of opportunities to serve and to love you. God, I pray that through that purpose, as they live in unity and steadfastness, that they would experience true joy that only you can provide. God, I pray that you'd help us all to live wholeheartedly for you, because that is our reasonable act of worship. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song of response.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.